because of the seriousness of what occurs on this day. If there was a temple still standing before the time of Yeshua, you would hear of a high priest going in, first making atonement for himself, then making atonement for the nation. And his righteousness for that moment, basically Israel had their future in his hands. Because it says in Leviticus 16, and we're going to be spending some time there today, that the high priest, he had to go in first and make atonement for himself, for his transgressions, for his sins. And if there was anything that was not confessed, and he went into the Holy of Holies, he would not have come out of the Holy of Holies. And Israel's atonement for that year would have not occurred. So when we celebrate this day, we're not celebrating or recognizing it in the solemnness that traditional Judaism does. But we are recognizing it in the sense that, yes, we come repentant before God, but that we have a high priest who did not need to make atonement for himself first. And I will talk more about that today as well. So if everybody will please rise. The Matovu prayer is a prayer that opens the sanctuary service. And just like with Yom Kippur, it conveys and emphasizes the holiness of where we are and what we're doing and who we're doing it for. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. O Lord, through your abundant kindness I will enter your house, and I will bow down toward your holy sanctuary. O Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at a time of favor. O God, in your abundant grace, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Every day, but especially in this season, we must reflect upon our lives to ascertain if we have truly turned away from all our sin and turned completely to Adonai. There is an old hymn I used to sing in the church that basically went, "Who killed Jesus?" I'd like to know, who is guilty of a crime so low? Why did he have to die? What is the reason why? Who killed Jesus? I would like to know. Was it Roman soldiers with their tools of war, pounding nails through hands that did no wrong, mocking and abusing, crowning him with thorns? All the evidence is very clear. Was it Pontius Pilate? He was governor, trying to decide the case that day, finding that the Savior had no fault his own. Was he guilty when he turned away? Was it Hebrew children, proud of who they were, shouting, "Crucify him," to their king, rejecting their Messiah for a common thief, turning down the kingdom he could bring? When I think of Jesus and the way he died, how upon him all my sin was laid, all the other people fade away from view. It's for me the sacrifice was made. I no longer wonder anymore. I have found what I've been searching for. My sin demanded hell. On him the judgment fell. I am guilty. Now it's plain to see that it was really me. It was the darkness and rebellion of my sin that sent Yeshua from heaven to earth on a mission of redemption. He came as light into the darkness, but those in the darkness were not able to understand it. He came even though we didn't know how desperately we needed him. He came to pay the debt we owed, but we couldn't pay. He came as a physician who didn't wait for office calls, but lived among us to seek and to save those who were being destroyed by the plague of sin. He didn't die as a martyr or as a reformer. He died as a sacrificial lamb, willing to make atonement for our sin. The mallet and the spikes were in our hands. Goodness and mercy was in his. Rebellion and deceit were in our hearts. Tenderness and compassion were in His. He was the perfect offering for our imperfections, taking our judgment, bearing our sorrow, tasting our death, triumphing over our hell, and seeking to take us captive with the awesome power of resurrection life. When we come out of our darkness into the light of Yeshua HaMashiach, we come broken by our sin. The light shows us that we are not whole, but shattered. Not worthy, but guilty. Not rich, but bankrupt. Not confident, but desperate. Not mighty, but lowly. Not holy, but unclean. The light leaves us totally exposed. We see ourselves as God sees us, and the revelation breaks our hearts and shatters our pride. We don't seek to be patched up or fixed up, but we seek to be made new. We realize we have no covering to hide in, no offering to hope in, no works to glory in. We are undone. We are sinners. Our sorrow for our sins may bring us remorse, but our repentance is more than remorse. Our sorrow for our sins may lead us to restitution, but our repentance is more than restitution. Our sorrow for our sins may create a desire to make resolutions, but repentance is more than making resolutions. Repentance means being sorry enough for our sin to stop, convicted enough by our sins to turn from it, broken enough by our sins to be willing to be changed. It is our repentance that turns us toward the light. It is our need of Him that draws us to His light. It is our faith in Him that clothes us in His light. Our only covering is His righteousness. Our only hope is His mercy. Our only glory is the light of His love. If you are truly sorry for the sins you have committed and truly want to turn away from them and turn to God, if you truly want teshuva, let this be your prayer. Lord, at the heart of my sin has been the desire to have my own way. I choose to turn from my own way to your way, from my plans to your purposes, from my independence to your lordship. I am sorry for the ways in which I have hurt you. As I turn to you, I hope in your mercy, your truth, and your love. I place my life in your hands, for you to make me into the person you have created me to be. And we all say, Amen.
So if there's one thing that I am known for, it's for preparing everyone in here. Would you agree or disagree? So 40 days ago was the beginning of the month of Elul, which is known as what? It's known as the month of repentance. It's a month of preparation leading up to Rosh Hashanah, which in essence is the call to repentance. In essence, the warning that Yom Kippur is near. Well, fortunately for us, Yom Kippur fell on a Shabbat. So we are on Yom Kippur now, to where we get to what Yom Kippur is about. Leviticus 23:27. The 10th day of the 7th month is Yom Kippur. You are to have a holy convocation. You are to deny yourselves. You are to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. You are not to do any kind of work on that day because it is Yom Kippur, to make atonement for you before Adonai, your God. Then they will confess their misdeeds and those their ancestors which they have committed against me in their rebellion. They will admit that they went against me. In verse 41, at that time I will be going against them, bringing them into the lands of their enemies. But if their uncircumcised hearts will grow humble, and they are paid the punishment for their misdeeds, then I will remember my covenant with Yaakov also, my covenant with Yitzhak, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Isaiah 43, 25 and 26. I, yes, I am the one who blots out your offenses for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Remind me when we're in court together. Tell your side, make the case that you are right. It is Adonai who is the judge. It is Adonai who, in essence, grants forgiveness. In Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, and we will be covering this in detail a little later on. For if the sprinkling of ceremonial unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity, then how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death, so that we can serve the living God. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we claim not to have sinned, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sins, then since He is trustworthy and just, He will forgive them and purify us from all wrongdoing. If we claim we have not been sinning, we are making Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. So what's customary, as I mentioned, the high priest would normally go in, make atonement for himself first. Likewise, is this congregation taking a page out of Scripture and out of Messiah's own book? I believe it's the leader's responsibility to make repentance for himself, because those who teach, those who lead, those who shepherd under Messiah are called to a higher standard. It's not to be taken lightly, but it is meant to be done in reverence to the one whom we serve. For He is our shepherd, but He also provided shepherds for others, that we would in essence be led according to the word rightly being divided. So, Father of mercy, I come humbly before you this atonement day. I confess that I have sinned much this past year, both against others and against you. At times I have rejected your counsel. Forgive me. Let these people not be ashamed because of me. May my sin not be held against my children or future generations. Judge me not according to my own righteousness, but according to the righteousness of my high priest, Yeshua, who made atonement for me with His blood, which He shed for my salvation. I lift up my eyes to You. Help me lead these people whom You have placed under my leadership. As I come to You daily, draw me into ever-increasing intimacy with You. Show me Your paths. Let me hear Your voice. Teach me Your ways, and may I lead these people ever closer to You. Let me boldly proclaim Your salvation. Give me courage, great strength, and keep showing me how to build up my faith. You alone are my rock, my hope, and my deliverer. You are my salvation. If everybody will please rise. The Shema is a foundational piece of Scripture that is also a foundational piece of liturgy. It's recited two and sometimes three times a day, and in essence conveys the essence of God's purpose for us. So facing east towards Jerusalem, chanting the Shema, reciting the Via Hafta, and doing the English last. Via Hafta et Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levacha uv'chol nefeshecha uv'chol miyodecha, v'hayu hadvarim ha'alei, Asher Anoki Matzhav Hahayom Alavaveka, Vashina Tama Veneka Vedabartabam, Vashiv Tacha Bevei Tacha, Uvlakacha Vedarek Ushakbacha Uvkumecha, Ukshartom Leot Al Yedecha, Vahayu Totavot Vain Anecha, Uktavtom Al Mizazot Beteka Uvish Areka, Vihafta Lorecha Kamocha. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name of His glorious kingdom forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. Our Father, our King, be merciful and answer us, though we have no worthy deeds. Treat us charitably with loving kindness, for you have saved us. Everybody can be seated. Yom Kippur is one of those times that's known as participatory. It's not just me going through everything and you in essence saying, okay. Participation is required. Just as Yeshua went through everything, He required His disciples, He required those who followed Him to do things as well. So this is reading responsively, and this is continued from the Avinu Malkeinu. I am the leader. You are the congregation. Just in case there was a little ambiguity, just so that everybody's aware. Our Father, our King, we pray for your grace for Israel, your people, and that you would grant unto us. Our Father, our King, we pray for your grace for Israel, your people, that they would come to know you. Our Father, our King, there is no God but you. Have mercy on Israel, deliver her from her distress, and bring her to faith in Messiah Yeshua. Our Father, our King, bring peace to the earth through the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Messiah Yeshua, King of Israel. Chester. Our Father, our King, let your Spirit be poured out in end-time revival, and let the harvest be gathered with the remnant of Israel coming to salvation. Our Father, our King, send us not away empty-handed from your presence. The Moed prayer, the prayer for an appointed season. Our God and God of our fathers, you have given us this day as a time to examine and judge ourselves, to joyfully bring harvest offerings to you, and to look forward to Messiah's return. We remember Yeshua, our great high priest, who brought his own precious blood, the blood of atonement, into your most holy place. Through his blood, which cleanses us from sin, we now have our consciences purified and guilt and condemnation, and can serve you in love with pure devotion. You will bring this age to a close with a shofar call heralding a new age. Then nations shall learn war no more. The lion and the lamb shall lay down together in peace, and your name shall be one over all the earth. In that day Israel shall be delivered and dwell in peace, and all the nations shall come to your light. The new Jerusalem and the new temple will be established with priests and Levites from among all peoples. And from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, and on the appointed season of Sukkot, all flesh shall come to worship before me, before you. We dedicate ourselves to you today. For your purposes, as living sacrifices, we consecrate ourselves to you and we seek your will. Wherever you want us to go, we will go. Wherever you want us to do, we will do. Whatever you want us to say, we will say. If there is anything you want us to change, show us, and we will do it. We seek you and desire your anointing, your manifest presence that breaks every yoke. Let it rest upon us, and we will be victorious. seated. The Kaddush, or Kaddusha, the prayer of sanctification. Guess what? You guys are the response or the all together. Just because I changed up the verbiage doesn't mean that things have changed. We will sanctify your name in this world, even as it is sanctified in the heavens above, as it is written by your prophet, and they call to each other, saying, those facing them say, blessed. And together we say, from your heavenly abode you will appear, O our King, and reign over us, for we wait for you. When will you reign in Zion? Soon, even on the days, may you dwell there forever and ever. May you be exalted and sanctified within Jerusalem, your city, from generation to generation and from all eternity. May our eyes see your kingdom, as it is expressed in the songs of your might, written by the hand of David, your righteous anointed. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, from generation to generation. Hallelujah. All hate for the sin, for we have sinned, in other words. Again, you guys are the all. But keeping in mind, I'm not saying, okay, well, you guys have done all this. Now, it's like, no, I bear some of the burden here. For the sin we have committed against you willingly or under compulsion, and for the sin we have committed against you by hardening our hearts. For the sin we have committed against you through sexual impurity, and for the sin we have committed against you secretly and openly. For the sin we have committed against you by wronging our neighbor, and for the sin we have committed against you by sinful meditation of the heart. For the sin we have committed against you by spurning parents and teachers, and for the sin we have committed against you in presumption or in error. For the sin we have committed against you by unclean speech, and for the sin we have committed against you by foolish talk. For the sin we have committed against you by denying and lying, and for the sin we have committed against you by bribery. For the sin we have committed against you in our business dealings, and for the sin we have committed against you in eating and drinking. For the sin we have committed against you by speaking gossip, and for the sin we have committed against you by wanton glances. For the sin we have committed against you by rejecting responsibility, and for the sin we have committed against you by contentiousness. For the sin we have committed against you by levity, and for the sin we have committed against you by being stiff-necked. for the sin we have committed against you by vain oaths, and for the sin we have committed against you by hatred without a cause. For all these sins, O God of forgiveness, forgive us and pardon us in Yeshua's name. Balkuchlam, Elohi, Selichot, Teluach, Lenu, Machalanu, Bashem, Yeshua. The Ashamanu, for we have sinned, we have trespassed, we have dealt deceitfully, we have stolen and we have slandered. We have acted perversely, we have done wrong, we have acted presumptuously, and we have been violent. We have scoffed, we have rebelled, we have provoked and we have oppressed. We have been stiff-necked, we have corrupted, we have gone astray, and we have led others astray. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew chapter 5. So if you are offering your gift at the temple altar and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift where it is by the altar and go. Make peace with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. There is an order and there is a way and there is a manner by which God inscribes his mitzvot. The gift is meaningless if there is something between you and someone else. This, in essence, takes into account Leviticus 19:18, which we conveyed a little earlier in what we call the Messianic Shema, to love your neighbor as yourself. So in all this, let us be mindful of the following.
mountain of Torah, brush forth our iniquities. The punishment that brought our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And by your stripes I am healed.
If everybody will please rise.
Page 63 and 64, the Torah service, Ein Kamocha. Ein Kamocha v'Elohim Adonai, v'ein k'maseecha. Malchutcha malchut kol olamim, u'memshaltecha v'chol dor v'ador. Adonai melech, Adonai malach, Adonai himloch, leolam vahen, Adonai oz liyamo yitain, Adonai yevarech, et amo vashalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. There is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Everybody can be seated. I had a screen on that I didn't put up, and it said message on it. And it was one word, and it's like, well, what's the word? And the word could have been teshuvah. But keeping in mind, teshuvah is not just one word, but in essence conveys an aspect where two actions are required, to repent and to return. Well, unfortunately, no, I do not have a message that is one word. But today I wanted to talk about the Passover lamb in Yom Kippur. A couple years ago, I gave a message with regards to what's in it for the goy. Why are you coming here, majority of you being Gentiles, not Jewish, and recognizing Yom Kippur? What's in it for you? It's called Israel's Day of Atonement. So a lot of the scriptures and a lot of the presentation I'm using there, but I'm adding to a number of things. So the Passover lamb and Yom Kippur. When you read scripture regarding Passover and Yom Kippur, do you find a direct connection between the two? They're moed. Sacrifices are entirely different. The meaning of the days are entirely different as well. Yet there is a connection between them. Many wonder why do we need to concern ourselves with Yom Kippur as believers. Yeshua already died for us. He already made the atonement, the kapparah. Yom Kippur has it become obsolete? There's more to it, and if you've been here long enough, you know that I've been planting seeds, that there's more to the feast, and specifically Passover, than we're fully aware of. Yet there's so much to share, you will likely wonder afterwards, why hasn't anyone shared this with us before? Rob, you want to hold your book up, your Bible? It's in there. Everybody has, the translations are a little different, but it's in there. And the question is, why haven't people connected the Scriptures? So hopefully you won't have to ask me anywhere afterwards. And I asked this question 2 years ago. If Yom Kippur is Israel's Day of Atonement, why, if I am not Jewish, is it important to me? All these questions I hope to answer by the time I'm done. Will it pose more questions? Probably. But what is a Jew to do but answer a question by asking another one in its place? So Yom Kippur is foundational in what Adonai gave to Israel as a centerpiece for making atonement from sin, whether individually or for Israel as a nation. Now, keeping in mind, you could go to the temple at any point in time and offer a sacrifice. But the broadness of Yom Kippur, it addressed individual sin, it addressed the sin of a nation. And I use this as an example. When David sinned, does it recount anywhere in Scripture where he made a sin offering, either a sham or a chatat? I challenge you to look and you will not find it. But he was forgiven his transgressions, not by saying, "Lord, I have sinned against you," which is part of it. But every year, on the 10th of Tishri, Yom Kippur comes up. And whatever may not have been covered by a sacrificial sin offering, Yom Kippur did what was needed in spite of or in lack of anything else. So whether the Mosaic Covenant or the New Covenant, the structure is still the same for atonement and for forgiveness of sin. There is an altar, there is a blood sacrifice, and there is a repentant heart. If you do not understand Yom Kippur, how can you truly understand and embrace Yeshua? How can you truly comprehend what He has done based on what was required? Those of you that have Bibles, we're going to be in Leviticus 16 and we're going to be in Hebrews most of the way. Starting in Leviticus 16, verse 6, Aaron is to present the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his household. Aaron is the head of his house. He is responsible not only for himself, but also for everyone in his household. So unlike Aaron, Yeshua did not need to make an atonement for himself, in that his conception was different than ours. His father was not a descendant of Adam, but of Adonai, to where he is related to Melchizedek and is translated as King of Righteousness. Now, leave your finger in Leviticus 16 and go to Hebrews chapter 7. Starting in verse 3. There is no record of his father, mother, ancestry, birth, or death. Rather, like the Son of God, he continues as a Kohen for all time. We read of Melchizedek in Genesis 14 and is conveyed by the reader of Hebrews as follows. Verse 4. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of his choice spoils. Now the descendants of Levi who became Kohanim have a commandment in the Torah to take a tenth of the income of the people, that is from their own brothers, despite the fact they too are descended from Abraham. But Melchizedek, even though he was not descended from Levi, took a tenth from Abraham. Also, he blessed Abraham, the man who received God's promises. And it is beyond all dispute that the one who blesses has higher status than the one who receives the blessing. Moreover, in the case of the Kohanim, the tenth is received by men who die, while in the case of Melchizedek, it is received by someone who is testified to be still alive. One might go even further and say that Levi, who himself receives tenths, put a tenth through Abraham, inasmuch as he was still in his ancestor Abraham's body when Melchizedek met him. So we see a relationship being made between Melchizedek and Yeshua as someone who, as Melchizedek, was superior to Abraham. The one who received the promise of Yeshua was superior to Moses, whom had received Torah. So we have a Kohen HaGadol, a high priest of the new covenant in Yeshua, a new covenant made with whom? Israel, thank you. There is a pattern going on here, trust me. So we have a Kohen HaGadol, a high priest of the new covenant in Yeshua, who is greater than that of the previous. One who does not need to make atonement for himself, then intercede on behalf of the people. Yeshua was brought forth as one who had already been and was before. Yeshua of the tribe of Judah was not originally identified as a tribe like Levi, whereby their service to Adonai would be their inheritance. On the contrary, as the writer of Hebrews conveys, starting in verse 12, this is Hebrews 7, by the way, "For if the system of Kohanim is transformed, there must of necessity occur a transformation of Torah. The one about whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For everyone knows that our Lord arose out of Judah, and that Moses said nothing about the tribe when he spoke about Kohanim. It becomes even clearer if a different kind of Kohen, one like Melchizedek, arises, one who became a Kohen not by virtue of a rule in the Torah concerning physical descent, but by virtue of the power of an indestructible life. For it is stated, 'You are a Kohen forever, to be compared with Melchizedek.'" Is everybody with me so far? I want to make sure I didn't lose anyone. So there is this transformation of Torah and the Kohen. This transformation is, in essence, the new covenant. Yet the Torah, as being eternal, is still foundational. Yet the transformation is in means by which Adonai makes atonement. There is still a requirement of blood from an innocent source. And forgiveness comes through repentance. Those foundations are still found in Yeshua. Furthermore, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that Yeshua's office would not end upon death, and that he is fully able to intercede on our behalf. We're still in Hebrews now in verse 20 of chapter 7. "What is more, God swore an oath, for no oath was sworn in connection with those who became Kohanim now. But Yeshua became a Kohen by the oath which God swore when he said to him, 'Adonai has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a Kohen forever.' Also, this shows how much better is the covenant of which Yeshua has become guarantor. Moreover, the present Kohanim are many in number because they are prevented by death from continuing in office. But because he lives forever, his position as Kohen does not pass on to someone else. And consequently, he is totally able to deliver those who approach God through him, since he is alive forever and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf. So he is definitely a different priest. I want you to keep these verses in mind, and specifically I want you to keep the verse in mind that he is alive or still alive. As such, we've received a better Kohen HaGadol, a better high priest. Verses 26 and 27. This is the kind of Kohen Gadol that meets our need. Holy, without evil, without stain, set apart from sinners and raised higher than the heavens. One who does not have the daily necessity, like the other Kohanim, of offering up sacrifices first for their own sins and only then for those of the people, because he offered one sacrifice once and for all by offering up himself. One sacrifice. When did that sacrifice occur? Passover. One of the biggest questions I ever had is, how do you get from the Passover sacrifice to Yom Kippur? Does he have to die again? They're different. But are they? Let's go a little further. Now everybody go back to Leviticus chapter 16. And let's look further at the duties of the Kohen. The duties of the Kohen HaGadol are to make atonement through the blood of bulls and goats for Israel. Verses 7 through 10. He is to make the two goats. He is to take the two goats, and place them before Adonai at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron is to cast lots for the two goats. One lot for Adonai and the other for Azazel. Aaron is to present the goat whose lot fell to Adonai and offer him as a sin offering, or offer it as a sin offering. In other words, he is to kill that goat and the blood is to be applied to the altar. And then in verse 10, but the goat whose lot fell to Azazel is to be presented alive to Adonai to be used for making atonement over it by sending it away into the desert for Azazel. Keep verse 10 in mind because we're going to be going back to it. So this is how the Kohen is to make atonement for himself. First, he selects two goats. Lots are cast for them. One is for Adonai, one is for Azazel. Keep that in mind. Then Aaron, in verse 11, is to present the bull of the sin offering for himself, not the two goats that were mentioned just previously. Now he is making atonement for himself. He will make atonement for himself and his household. He is to slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He is to take the censer full of burning coals from the altar before Adonai, and with his hands full of ground fragrant incense, bring it inside the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before Adonai so that the cloud from the incense will cover the ark which is over the testimony in order that he not die. This incense, this smoke that's going up is in essence a middle wall preventing him from seeing death before he makes atonement for his sin. Because who else is in the Holy of Holies at that time? Adonai. So there's something that has to be between them before he can make atonement, or else he would die immediately he entered in. Verse 14. He is to take some of the bull's blood and sprinkle it with his finger on the ark cover toward the east, and in front of the ark cover, he is to sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Verse 15. Next, he is to slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Remember the two goats? He's slaughtering the goat. Which goat is he slaughtering? The one that's for Adonai. Bringing the blood inside the curtain. And do with its blood as he did with the bull's blood, sprinkling it on the ark cover and in front of the ark cover. He will make atonement for the holy place because of its uncleanness of the people of Israel. And because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is there with them, right in the middle of their uncleanness. I could stop here. There's still more. Do you still have your fingers in Hebrews? Now go to chapter 9. Now let's start to make sense of what I have just shared with you. Because as we go back and forth between Leviticus 16 and Hebrews 9, you're going to see a connection between them. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 6. With things so arranged, the Kohanim go into the outer tent all the time to discharge their duties. But only the Kohen HaGadol enters the inner one. And he goes in only once a year. And he must always bring blood, which he offers both for himself and for the sins committed in ignorance by the people. Now go back to Leviticus 16. I told you, you need to have your fingers in both. Starting in verse 18. Then he is to go out to the altar that is before Adonai and make atonement for it. He is to take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He is to sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, thus purifying it and setting apart from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 9. I told you, keep your finger in two places. You're not listening to your leader. Come on. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11. But when the Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made, that is, it is not of this created world. He entered the holiest place once and for all, and he entered not by the means of blood of the blood of goats and bulls or calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever. Now keeping in mind the blood of the goats and the calves, in essence, refers to both of the sacrifices, implying that Yeshua did not have to atone for himself first and then for the people. He, in essence, was already an atonement. He was sinless. And in essence, his atonement, his blood, in essence, atoned for the people. Believe this or not, after Yeshua's death and his resurrection, he never again did enter the temple on earth to make atonement, as many would understand, because that is what they have been taught. Well, he went to the temple and that's where he made atonement. Yet nowhere in Scripture in the New Covenant does it say that he placed his blood on the altar in the temple on earth. I mean, you go to the Gospels, you search the Gospels. Does it say anywhere where he went to the temple? Then you have this other misconception. Well, he made atonement for us on the stake when he died. His blood was spilled there. It says that anyone who hangs from a tree is to be cursed. Yet I challenge anyone to find me any place in Scripture where atonement was made any place other than God's altar. And you have the answer right before you in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going back to Hebrews chapter 9, yes. On the contrary, the temple on earth was associated with the sacrifices performed by the Levitical priesthood. Yeshua was never intended to enter the temple on earth to make atonement. The writer of Hebrews just conveyed that earlier. Likewise, atonement wasn't made where he was put to death on the execution stake. And how do I know this? Verses 13 and 14. For if sprinkling ceremonial unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity, then how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our consciences from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God. Where did he make the sacrifice? Back in verse 11 and verse 12, he entered the holiest place once and for all. And it says the ones that was not made by human hands or man-made. And what I've just shared with you is consistent in Scripture. Everybody go back to Leviticus, this time to chapter 17. Verse 11, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. Yeshua wasn't an animal, but he made atonement on the altar. But it was an altar not made by human hands. So you think that would be enough, right? There's more. And no, there's not going to be a thing that comes up on the side saying how much to pay, how many units are left, and how much time you have left to purchase. No. Sorry. Bad joke. To where he not only entered in the Holy of Holies and made atonement through the shedding of his blood and his application to Adonai's altar in heaven, but it also says that he bore our iniquity, didn't it? He was also the scapegoat. Remember verse 10 of Leviticus 16? But the goat whose lot fell to Azazel is to be presented alive to Adonai to be used for making atonement over it by sending it away into the desert. For Azazel, that goat remained alive. Now let me give you a few scriptures. You don't have to turn to them, but stay in Leviticus 16. Consider 1 Peter, 1 Kepha, chapter 2 and verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the stake so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Which in essence brings us to where? Where do you think Kepha is drawing us towards? We sang the song today, just a little while ago. It's a scripture. Isaiah 53. You guys weren't paying attention? Isaiah 53, verse 4, in fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered. Yet we regarded him as punished, stricken, and afflicted by God. But he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole fell on him, and by his bruises or stripes we are healed. This is what the Kohen HaGadol did, verse 20 and 21 and 22 of Leviticus 16. When he was finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, He is to present the live goat. Aaron is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the transgressions, crimes, and sins of the people of Israel. He is to put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the desert with a man appointed for the purpose. The goat will bear all their transgressions away to some isolated place, and he is to let the goat go in the desert. Now bear with me here. Yeshua bore our sins and brought them with him to an isolated place when he ascended to heaven's temple, where he presented himself as our kapara, our atonement, and did so not only as the Lamb of God, but as the scapegoat. Just as Leviticus 16:10 conveyed, atonement was made when the scapegoat bearing the sins of the people was presented alive before Adonai. Yeshua presented himself alive. He was put to death. He was in the grave for 3 days. He was resurrected. And then he went and he presented himself alive. And in essence, for all our transgressions that were placed upon him. And then Leviticus 16:29-30. It is to be a permanent regulation for you that on the 10th day of the 7th month, you are to deny yourselves and not do any kind of work, both the citizen and the foreigner living with you. For on this day, atonement will be made for you to purify you. You will be clean before Adonai from all of your sins. In essence, this is something that happened yearly. But there's a promise here as well that is a permanent and eternal promise. You are to deny yourselves. In essence, you are to make a sacrifice before a sacrifice is being made for you. Additionally, by fasting and refraining from work, you are diminishing the potential to transgress on the day where your transgressions are being atoned. In other words, how do I put this? You're giving yourself less opportunity to sin on the day that you're being atoned for. The less you do is important. It gives you less opportunity. Yom Kippur, a permanent regulation. In other words, it has not been nullified by the new covenant, which didn't bring forth a new Torah, but has transformed it. It is in reality that actually yet to be fulfilled in its entirety. Israel has not been set free through the blood of Messiah in going through Teshuva for their transgressions. I shared this with you on Rosh Hashanah, that I firmly believe on Rosh Hashanah, Yeshua returns. And there is a sign that will be unmistakable because the sun will be dark and the moon will be dark. And I shared with you that if He is the light of the world and everything else is dark, there's going to be nothing that will be that will mistake this. Because the light that He is in the book of Revelation at the end, He is coming as that light, unmistakable. No solar eclipses, no lunar eclipses, one light that's coming that will be unmistakable. Yet that hasn't happened yet. And upon that return, it says that all Israel will be saved. How will they be saved? They will recognize the one whom they pierced, and they will, in essence, repent. They will have their teshuva at that moment. And then, in essence, they will come to Yom Kippur. And there won't be another sacrifice. But there will be an acceptance of a sacrifice that already happened. But I'll save that for a little more because I got a little more after this. Leviticus 16:32. the Kohen anointed and consecrated to be Kohen, in his father's place will make the atonement. He will put on the linen garments, the holy garments. He will make the atonement for the especially holy place. He will make the atonement for the tent of meeting and the altar. And he will make atonement for the Kohanim and for all the people of the community. This is a permanent regulation for you to make atonement for the people of Israel because of all their sins once a year. Moses did as Adonai had ordered him. Now I want you to look closely at verse 32 again. The Kohen anointed and consecrated to be Kohen in his father's place will make atonement. Yeshua is identified as a Kohen after the order of Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, and identifies Adonai as his father. Let me give you one example. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me in the presence of others, I will also acknowledge in the presence of my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. This is one example. You can go through Scripture and you will see Yeshua referring to Adonai as my Father. So in essence, Yeshua is the fulfillment of verse 32. And based on everything I have shared with you so far, was the one who made atonement, was he not? He said, "I will." This Kohen, who was anointed and consecrated to be Kohen, in his father's place. Is everybody still with me? I heard someone say once, Yeshua never returned to the temple, that our forgiveness of sin was done at the cross. I shared this with you earlier. The temple on earth, made of human hands, was always and only intended for the Mosaic covenant sacrifices. I shared that with you early before. The writer of Hebrews says the temple is a copy of the original that is conveyed as Adonai's throne room. Likewise, the execution stake where Yeshua died was not where our atonement was made. I've shared all these things with you before, yet these are typical objections to what I am saying because people don't understand Yom Kippur. They read the New Covenant Scriptures and he died on the cross. Well, that's where our salvation, that's where our atonement was bought and paid for. That was only the beginning of the process of the journey that Yeshua would have to go through. Keep in mind, Moses and Aaron were appointed by Adonai. This doesn't mean that they were incapable of performing their duties. They and the subsequent Kohen operated within the parameters of what they were given. So this doesn't mean that the Mosaic sacrifices, Levitical sacrifices, are meaningless. But it was in essence preparation. It was in essence to give us more understanding, to truly understand who Yeshua is. Yeshua is operating himself in the parameters by which he was given. And they're not crossing each other's paths. You have two covenants, both made with Israel, both required sacrifice for atonement, both required teshuva, both require blood. But what we see is the power of one sacrifice in the new covenant is greater than the power of the sacrifices done yearly. And that the power to not only forgive sin, but to remember it no more. And I want you to remember this statement which I gave you earlier. Yeshua bore our sins and brought them with him to an isolated place where he ascended to heaven, heaven's temple, where he presented himself as a kaparah, our atonement, and did so not only as the Lamb of God, but also as the scapegoat. Yet nowhere in Scripture does it say that Passover is a sacrifice meant for atonement. Yet how is Yeshua's death considered to be an atonement, having been made on Passover? Your homework. Go see what I'm talking about. But I'm not going to leave you there. Everybody go to Exodus chapter 12. Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he said, that was verse 1, by the way. Verse 2. You are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb or a kid for his family, one per household. Except if the household is too small for a whole lamb or kid, then he and his next door neighbor should share one, dividing it in proportion to the number of people eating. Your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year, and you may choose it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the two sides and the top of the door frame, at the entrance of the house in which they eat it. So you have the sacrifice being made, and the blood is being applied to the entrance of the door, to the entrance of the house. You're to take some of the blood and smear it on the two sides and on the frame of the entrance of your house. Notice that the blood is not applied to an altar. Leviticus 16 isn't even present here in any way, shape, or form. In reality, it is actually more powerful than the atoning sacrifice. Recall what the writer in Hebrews said in chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. For if the sprinkling of ceremonial unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity, then how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God. How much more the blood of Messiah? So how much more is the blood of Messiah? Implying that the Passover lamb, there is more to his sacrifice than just atonement. Considering the Passover lamb was never an atoning sacrifice. If you're still in Exodus, verse 13 of chapter 12. The blood will serve you as a sign, marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb was a sign for Adonai upon seeing the blood on the doorposts would pass over that home and not strike that home with the 10th plague, death of the firstborn. So how does the Passover lamb become an atoning sacrifice? One need look no further than the outcome of our transgressions. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 17. By God's grace, you were once slaves to sin, obeyed from your heart the pattern of teaching to which you were exposed, and after you had been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using popular language because your human nature is so weak. For just as you need to offer your various parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now offer your various parts as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being made holy and set apart for God. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relationship to righteousness. But what benefit did you derive from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things was death. However, now freed from sin and enslaved to God, you do get the benefit. It consists in being made set apart for God, and its end result is eternal life. And here is the key verse, verse 23. For what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with Messiah Yeshua. What did the Passover sacrifice prevent? Death. So how is the Passover lamb associated with Yom Kippur? He does not only forgive our sins, but he forgives the penalty for which our sins would in essence result in death. So in essence, he is greater than the previous sacrifices. In other words, the previous sacrifices are all found in the one sacrifice. Is everybody with me? Yet what was the intent of sacrificing the Passover lamb? First, there was the act of obedience. One needed to apply their own lamb's blood on the doorposts of their own home, a personal sacrifice. And upon seeing the sign, Adonai would pass over that home. Now stay with me here. Thus, upon seeing the sign of having received and accepted Yeshua's blood sacrifice and remaining in obedience to Him, the penalty for the wages of sin have passed over you. While doing so, atonement has been made for your transgressions by this acceptance. Israel, while in Egypt, had to trust Adonai with what He had said to them and what would happen. Go take a lamb, sprinkle it on, I'm going to pass over you. This will be a sign between me and you. Likewise, Jew and Gentile are required to trust what Yeshua has said both directly and through His Talmidim who He instructed. Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my mitzvot. Yeshua himself, or Kepha himself, Matthew, he said, if you accept me, then I will accept you with my Father, and if anyone denies me, then you will be denied accordingly. Yet I still haven't really conveyed what's in it for the goy. For starters, as Israel's Day of Atonement, for whom Adonai made all the promises to, as being grafted into Israel through your Kohen HaGadol, Yeshua, you have in essence received your atonement in advance of those for whom the covenant and the promises were made through. You got an advance payment. You have received your atonement in advance of Israel as a nation. As such, you were taught about this relationship, this interesting relationship between Jew and Gentile. The relationship where the goy is instructed to come alongside the Jew, where the goy who has accepted the Jewish Messiah is commanded to provoke the Jew who has not accepted Yeshua, to jealousy. A partnership of Jew and Gentile, a reconciliation of mankind. Certainly doesn't seem like that today, though, but that's another story, another sermon for another day. So having received Adonai's atonement in advance, it is up to us to convey this message to the Jew first, but also to the world. We've already received payment, but services still need to be rendered. And our service, Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make from all nations into Talmidim, immersing them in the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the good news, since it is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who keeps on trusting, to the Jew especially, but equally to the Gentile. For in it is revealed how God makes people righteous in His sight, and from beginning to end it is through trust, as the Tanakh puts it, but the person who is righteous will live his life by trust. So hopefully through Exodus 12, Leviticus 16, Hebrews 7 and 9, as a believer you can see the direct correlation, both similarities and differences, that in no way contradict this idea of Yeshua the Passover Lamb in relation to Yom Kippur. He's not only the sacrifice, He is also the scapegoat. He is not just an atoning sacrificial death, but He, in essence, helps us to jump past the transgression. In other words, we're jumping death, so to speak. So Yom Kippur is an extremely important day for the Jewish people. As a result of being grafted into the olive tree, you are, in essence, made part of Israel's future acceptance. You're part of the plan, provoking them to jealousy, whereby you have received riches in the form of Adonai's salvation. How much greater will your riches be when the nation returns to Adonai through the Kohen HaGadol, Yeshua? Romans 11:12. Moreover, if their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles is bringing riches to the latter, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them? What will their fullness mean to you? Receiving atonement, having been aliens and foreigners of Adonai in your former state, but have now been brought near, our riches that cannot be truly measured in earthly terms. To know that there is more of Adonai's riches when Israel returns will be revealed on the day, on this day, Yom Kippur, when Israel repents and returns, and that there will be additional blessings associated with that. And I will say that only Adonai truly knows what those are. So know that there is more awaiting you on Yom Kippur. You don't hear this. You don't hear this in the church. You don't hear this in traditional synagogues. God has made you part of the solution, part of the plan. You are integral. As it's, in essence, where Israel may have stumbled, Gentiles carried it on for a while. And keeping in mind with the rise of Jewish believers in Messianic Judaism, you're now seeing a return back to Scripture. In essence, they were keeping the seat warm, which is important. You're welcome. Or I should say thank you. But there is still so much more that believers need that they're not getting. And I will leave this with you. Yeah, I always have one more thing. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, just as human beings have to die once, but after this comes judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to deliver those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Yeshua is returning to do as what is conveyed during Yovel, Jubilee, Leviticus chapter 25. Now imagine when He returns on Rosh Hashanah and Israel comes to repentance and turns back to God and accepts Yeshua. Verse 9, Leviticus 25. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, you are to sound a blast of the shofar. You are to sound the shofar all through your land. Why? And you are to consecrate the 50th year, proclaiming freedom throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It will be a yovel for you. You will return everyone to the land he owns, and everyone is to return to his family. Liberation. When Yeshua returns, what in essence will we see? We will see the great liberation, not only of Israel, but of those remaining. The shofar will sound, freedom will be proclaimed, Israel will be freed from its transgression and non-acceptance of Yeshua, having accepted Him upon His return during Rosh Hashanah. That's what we're still waiting for. That is, I can't even imagine what it's going to look like. But this is Yom Kippur. This is what has been in Scripture the whole time. And I will go out on a limb here and say that no one has ever told you. Am I even close? So during these times, we have what's known as Yitzkor, which is in essence a remembrance service. O Lord, what is man that you know him, and the Son of Man that you esteem him? Man is like to vanity, his days are like a shadow that passes. What is man that you remember him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him just a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. These are where these come from. The Yitzkor service is in essence a memorial time where we remember those who have passed, either on the anniversary, or if it's just recently, or if someone's passing from many years ago at any time just comes to mind, and you want to stand and honor them in memory. And yes, it's not the national anthem, it's not the flag, but we stand in honor. So if anyone wishes to do so, now would be the time. Our God and God of our fathers, since ancient times you have called us to times of memorial, times of remembrance. Yom HaKippurim is one of the seasons of memorial that you gave us in your word. We are called to remember your great works, your mighty salvations. We are called to remember that only in living by faith, trusting you in all things, can you be pleased. And we are asked to do it without murmuring, the sin which caused our ancestors to miss entering the promised land. As we trust in you now, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. We have peace as we remember our loved ones who have passed on before us. We remember the good that they did and what we learned from them. May the memory of those whom we recall this day influence our lives for good and lead our thoughts away from the vain and fleeting to that which is eternal. As we remember their virtues, let us be motivated to devote ourselves to the Great Commission and to live holy lives that are pleasing to you. In this way, the memory of them will continue to bring forth much fruit. We know that we cannot change the past, but teach us how to live godly lives now through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to live wisely and unselfishly, courageously and fruitfully, in truth and understanding, in love and peace, so that those who come after us may remember us for good, as we affectionately remember those who came before us. Lord, we now honor those of our parents who have gone on before us, thinking of the positive and the good that we had in our relationship with them. We remember others also, relatives, friends, who influenced our lives for good and who are now partaking of their eternal reward. As we take a moment now to remember these individuals, those of us whose parents are still with us can be especially thankful to you and think of ways they might be able to honor and bless their parents. So at this time, we will take a moment to lovingly remember the good that has occurred and the memories of those who are not with us any longer. Life has meaning. Life has plan and purpose. Man was not created only to perish, but to have life and to have it more abundantly. You made us, Lord, a little lower than yourself, and you crowned us with glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, for the great salvation you have given us in Messiah Yeshua. Together we say, Hallelujah. You are worthy of praise and adoration. Hallelujah. Come on, we can do better than that. Don't make me turn things up to 11 here. You've given us the victory over death.
disciples saw the Lord who had died and been raised. They worshipped and bowed down as he told them all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So go, make disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And go, I am always with you until this age is through. All I've taught you, teach them. The disciples said, remain. The disciples said, here am I. With their lives they said, he made me, he made me, he made me. Here am I, send. I'm a man unclean in thought and word, but as before me, I need the fire of your glory to purge my lips to tell your story, my Lord. May you hear me say today. May you say, here am I, Adonai, I cry. He made me, he made me, he made me. Here am I, send me.
Time of Yitzchak, it's also appropriate to recite the Kaddish. It's known as the sanctification prayer, but over time it's become known as the mourner's Kaddish. It's not a prayer of grieving, but it's a prayer of hope. We had a memorial service yesterday, and although people were grieving for a loss, they still needed reassurance that there was hope for them, trying to make sense of an untimely death. Yet we still need to be focused on who we call our Creator, on who we call our Messiah, on who we call Adonai, our God, to the point that there are times when loss occurs and there aren't answers for it. And the best example that we have is that of Job, when he lost his children first and then everything after that. And he could have been going through the seven stages of loss and grief. He could have, by his wife and his friends' guidance, cursed God and died. But his response was, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In essence, regardless of your circumstances, still honoring who he is over and above what our circumstances may be.
Page 163, 164, the Kaddish. Divrach irutei, v'yamlich machutei, v'yatzmach purkanei, v'karev nishichei, v'chayechon, v'yomechon, v'chayech decho Beit Yisrael. Magala uvisman kariv leimeru amen. Yeshnei rabba mevarach me'olam ulehop me'omaya yitbarach yitbarach. Vishtabach, Vitpahar vitroma mitnasei, Vitadal, Vitale vitalal, Shmer kucha, Mericho. Leila hu leila, Mko bechata beshira, Ta tush bechata, Nehemechemata, Da miram bihalma, Da miram bihalma, Veimru, Ose shalom bimromau, Uyase shalom aleinu, Ve'al kol Yisrael, Ve'imru, ve'imru amen. Ose shalom bimromau, Uyase shalom aleinu, Ve'al kol Yisrael, Ve'imru, ve'imru amen. Yase shalom, yase shalom, shalom aleinu, Ve'al kol Yisrael, yase shalom. Yase shalom, shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael. Ose shalom bimromau, uyase shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael. Ve'imru, ve'imru amen.
Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world which he has created according to his will. May his kingdom reign and may his salvation sprout. And may his anointed Messiah draw near during your life and during your days and during the life of the whole house of Israel, even swiftly and soon, and say, Amen. Let his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity. Blessed, praised, and glorified, exalted, extolled, and honored, magnified and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed is he who through the high above all the blessings and songs, praises and consolations which are uttered in the world and say, Amen. May he who makes peace in his high places make peace upon us and upon all Israel and say, Amen. Baruch Adonai Hamburach. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Adonai Adonai El Rachum Vachunun Erech Apafarim Chesed Ve'emet Notzer Chesed La'alafim Nosei Avon Vafesha Vachata. The Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and mighty in goodness and truth, keeping mercy unto the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. The pardon for our sins has been provided for us by the atoning work of the shed blood of our Messiah, Yeshua. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. Asher natan lenu hetarecha ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. And together we say, Huadon, Huadon, Yeshua ha-Mashiach Huadon, Tichrakol barech, Tishava kol, Lashon, Yeshua ha-Mashiach Huadon. He is Lord, He is Lord. Yeshua HaMashiach, He is Lord. every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua HaMashiach, He is Lord. Closing partly with Psalm 91. You who live in the shelter of Elyon, who spend your nights in the shadow of Shaddai, who say to Adonai, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, He will rescue you from the trap of the hunter and from the plague of calamities. He will cover you with the pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His truth is a shield and protection. You will not fear the terrors of night or the arrow that flies by day, or the plagues that roams in the dark, or the scourge that wreaks havoc at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Only keep your eyes open, and you will see how wicked are punished. For you have made Adonai, the Most High, who is my refuge, your dwelling place. No disaster will happen to you, no calamity will come near your tent. For He will order His angels to care for you and guard you wherever you go. They will carry you in their hands so that you won't trip on a stone. You will tread down lions and snakes, young lions and serpents you will trample underfoot. Because He loves me, I will rescue Him. Because He knows my name, I will protect Him. He will call on me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him when He is in trouble. I will extricate Him and bring Him honor. I will satisfy Him with long life and show Him my salvation. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai vishmerecha, Yayer Adonai panavlach vihunecha, Yisei Adonai panevlacha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Chester. The sound of the shofar you have heard on Yom Kippur, even though it may not be a yovel, it is a yovel in that it has released you from your past. No longer are you beholden to the things of your past. If you have come truly to Messiah, if you have come to the Yom Kippur scapegoat, if you have come to the Yom Kippur sacrificial goat, if you have come to the Passover lamb, all those things of the past are gone. The question is, are you still living in the past, or are you looking to the future and His return? Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank You for this day and this time where we can truly honor You, not in a solemn way, but in a repentant way, in a way that we still have work to do, Lord, and that there are times when we do still transgress. But when the Elul starts, then the heavy lifting begins and we start opening up every crack and crevice within us, searching for any transgression that we need to bring before You. Then the call to repentance on Rosh Hashanah, knowing that Yom Kippur is just days away, intensifying our search, intensifying our prayers, and intensifying our pursuit and drawing closer to You, Lord. Then on Yom Kippur we come and we pray that we have searched everything out, but we also have the hope of our High Priest. that we have trusted in Him, and that we are doing our best to follow Him, and that in doing that we remain faithful to Him and You. And we look forward to next year at this time, where we do it all over again as we grow even closer to You. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. May the rest of your day be an easy fast if you are fasting. And may you have a peaceful rest of your Yom Kippur. And you are dismissed.